You take your scriptures and turn with me to Psalm 79. Psalm 79, we'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Psalm 79, would you give ear to the reading of God's Word? O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have reduced Jerusalem to rubble. They have given the dead bodies of your servants as food to the birds of the air, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem. There is no one to bury the dead. We are objects of reproach to our neighbors, of scorn and derision to those around us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and destroyed his homeland. Do not hold against us the sins of the fathers. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need. Help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nation say, "Where is their God?" Before our eyes, make known among the nations that you avenge the outpoured blood of your servants. May the groans of the prisoners come before you. By the strength of your arm, preserve those condemned to die. Pay back into the laps of our neighbors seven times the reproach they have hurled at you, O Lord. Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Dear Lord, you have called us as your people. To hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. O Lord, we come to learn of your commands and to follow your guidance as it is given in your word. Help us to hear. Help us to apply. Help us to stay true to all you give us through your word. We know without your help, we cannot do any of these things. We thank you for hearing our prayer and ministering to our needs. For we come in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the eighth psalm written under the name of Asaph. Asaph was somewhat of a national prophet. He loved in his psalms to rehearse the history of the nation and to deal with her problems in the light of God's great grace and sovereign mercy. This psalm is a cry for help, a complaint about the conditions of the nation brought on by a great time of turmoil. The nation was suffering from something like an invasion, an oppression, or an overthrow. It appears to me that Asaph wrote a number of his psalms as a prophet looking down the corridors of time and viewing these threats that would come. What period of history does this particular psalm cover? No one really knows. Some claim it was when Egypt invaded Jerusalem during the early part of the reign of Rehoboam. And this would have been the first time the nation had faced a serious external threat since the days of David. Others say it reflects the times of the Babylonian attacks and subsequent destruction of Jerusalem and captivity of her people. There are still others who claim it was in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes after Alexander the Great's kingdom had been split up among his generals. I don't find any overwhelming evidence to support one theory over another. I think the important thing is the overall tenure of the message and how it applies as we face serious and dangerous turmoil in our own lives. One principle all Christians need to understand is the requirement for total dependence on God. Not just in salvation, but in every area of life. Man was created to serve and worship his Creator. He was placed in the Garden of Eden on probation and given the opportunity to prove himself. God gave him in the garden a superabundance of provisions and only one rule to follow. He was told he could eat of every tree in the garden but one. Everything he needed to survive, to have a long and wonderful life with his Creator, was at his very fingertips. The great truth this teaches is that God is always providing. He's always giving to men. As you all know, man didn't make it through this time of probation. Adam and Eve couldn't keep their eyes off of that one forbidden fruit. And with a little push from that old serpent, they succumbed and failed the test of obedience. God could have simply destroyed them, wiping them off of the face of the earth forever. He would have been just in doing that because their act was treasonous. But God, being a gracious God, didn't do that. The curse for disobedience was death. In his mercy, God allowed only spiritual death to come on man in the garden. He gave this time between spiritual and physical or eternal death in order to redeem out of the mass of sinful mankind a people to himself. I believe the message Asaph brings in this psalm is a cry for help. And it speaks to the invasion of this world by Satan in the garden. It speaks to the act of oppression by the hardness of man's own heart and to the overthrow of his soul. Asaph shows in his prayer the reasons for the oppression, desecration, decimation, and defamation. He points to the purpose behind God allowing all of these terrible things to happen. He shows God's quickness of response, his willingness to listen, and his sovereign help. He turns at the end to give the promise that always accompanies the suffering and trials of God's people. Man is forever thinking he can handle the struggles of life on his own. This is part of the rebellion in the garden. Adam and Eve thought if they ate of the tree, they would be like God and thus would be able to handle anything. What a terrible deception. Man was created by God. He is completely, totally dependent on God for everything. Without the gifts God gives through this planet, man would never have taken his first breath of air, eaten his first bite of food. Life comes from God and from God alone. Man is nothing outside of God. God allows men to wallow in their deceptions and to think they can do for themselves. The message of the gospel, brought through the word of God, is that man cannot survive and have eternal life apart from God. One of the ways God works in the hearts of those who are his people is to continually allow the world to show them their complete inability. It is this inability that Asaph prays about. In the first four verses, Asaph explains the reasons behind his prayer. Look at verses 1 through 4. O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have reduced Jerusalem to rubble. They have given the dead bodies of your servants as food to the birds of the air, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there is no one to bury the dead. We are objects of reproach to our neighbors, of scorn and derision to those around us. He gives three reasons. First, he mentions the desecration of things that are holy. Now, this would be the inheritance of God's people. Second, he speaks of the decimation of God's people. Third, he points out the defamation of the people's witness. The inheritance of God's people was the promised land. It was here in this land that God promised to be with his people, to be in their midst, to be their God, and to allow them to be his people. This was just a renewed promise from the Garden of Eden. God promised man if he would be obedient, he would be able to live forever in the garden and have continual fellowship with God. It's the same promise made to you today through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you will place your faith and trust in him and in him alone, He will be your God. You will be his people. And you will be brought into heaven to spend an eternity with him. Asaph begins his prayer with a reminder to God of the terrible desecration that has occurred. He shows how that desecration has destroyed what God promised. Verse 1. O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have reduced Jerusalem to rubble. Now we know God's promise cannot be destroyed. But in the eyes of sinful man, it sure looks like it's gone and gone for good. This is the effect of sin. You can see one nation after another attacking and trying to utterly destroy the nation of Israel. God is always there. He's always there to take that remnant and restore the nation for his own namesake. So, we find the same with the spiritual destruction of mankind. Satan thought he had won a great battle in the garden. But God was there standing by to ensure that the total destruction of man was impossible. Many times in history, men have thought they had the church on the ropes, only to find God at hand saving it by the most improbable means. I think it's quite obvious that God allows these times of desecration to show mankind that he's not the one who's in control. Asaph is driven to his knees by the acts of violent nations against God's people. The parallel to man's need coming out of the garden is just amazing. Men were cast out of the garden and forced into a world where only by the sweat of their brow could they reclaim what God had given them for survival. They were slain spiritually so that they couldn't even approach God without his divine hand first working in their hearts. Everything in this first verse cries out to the total inability of mankind to deal with the terrible desecration of his lost estate. Dear ones, this should force each one who is a true believer to their knees before their sovereign God, just as it did Asaph. This should cause men to see their absolute dependence on God and on God alone. It's not just this desecration of the holy places that has disturbed Asaph, but also the decimation of the people. Look at verses 2 and 3. They have given the dead bodies of your servants as food to the birds of the air, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem. There's no one to bury the dead. Jews were very particular about the burial of their dead. It was seen as important to take care of the bodies of loved ones. To just leave them for the birds and animals was an insult and a curse. They believed in a life to come and in a bodily resurrection. They saw the whole man, body, soul, and spirit, as God's creation. God created Adam and Eve and all men who followed them. They were created to glorify and enjoy God, to become his people. When sin and Satan attacked, they brought death into the world, separation from God. It consumed many and left them forever lost in spiritual and eternal death. Moses warned the Israelites about this curse when he gave them the law. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 26, he says, "Your carcasses will be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. There will be no one to frighten them away." This was just after he gave them the blessings and curses that were associated with the law. The blessings would flow to them as they placed their complete dependence in God and his word. The curses would come as they tried to do it their own way. The whole point to this is that man cannot do it his own way. You must understand, man is completely unable to respond to God because of his hard heart. It's the responsibility of those who are called of God to see the totally lost estate of those around them and come in prayer for their souls. It's said that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Asaph was a righteous man. He pleaded with the Lord to consider the helpless estate of God's people. It must be that as you understand how helpless your neighbor is, that you will redouble your efforts to have God open his heart and allow you the opportunity to give him the good news found only in Jesus Christ. The last reason Asaph gives for his prayer is defamation. Israel was called as the people of God to give witness to the world of the wonder and mercy of God. Because of their failure to follow God's law and to honor him in everything they did, they lost their witness. God allowed the enemies of Israel to come in and destroy everything. This is no different from what happened in the garden. Men failed to be obedient, and God allowed Satan to become the prince of this world. He rules over men with an iron fist. He has in his heart to destroy man and everything about man. Asaph says in verse 4, we are objects of reproach to our neighbors, of scorn and derision to those around us. The testimony of Israel had been bad, but it did at one time have some substance. But now, with their rebellion and failure to adhere to God's law, it had become absolutely worthless. This is the same thing that happens in the garden with all men. They lost any worth before God and became completely helpless and hopeless. Satan can stand and accuse men all day long, and his accusations are true. There's no argument man can make for himself. He's guilty, and beyond any help of his own. Asaph shows how this drives him to prayer. It drives him to prayer in the hope that God will listen and will hear his words, that he will offer the help his people so desperately need and can't get without God's mercy and grace being made available to them through his divine actions. What is the principle behind Asaph's prayer? Well, please understand this. It's the same purpose that should be behind each prayer you bring before God. I want you to take a minute. Think about your own prayers. Think about the things in your own life that need prayer the most. And this doesn't include the material things that you want. Think about the things within your church that need prayer desperately. You are under attack by Satan. He comes in like a great wave of the sea, knocking down everything in his path. He launches attack after attack against the fortress of your soul. His objective is to capture your soul and condemn you to complete destruction. He rips the very heart out of your worship and replaces it with an empty shell of religious hypocrisy. He works hard to make sin the chief end of everything you do, to focus you only on those material things. If you don't resist him, and resist him with all of your strength, your testimony is utterly destroyed, and even the most hardened, unregenerate person will mock you. Darkness begins to creep over every thought, word, and deed. You find yourself sinking into that terrible fire-filled pit. Why should you pray? Because without God's help, you're eternally lost. The enemy that attacks you will overwhelm you, and he will win the battle. The only hope you have is in God hearing your prayer and answering you with his grace. There are three facets to this. First, you pray for God to come quickly. Second, you call on him to listen and hear your cry. Third, you ask his help as you acknowledge how far short you fall of any ability to win this battle on your own. Asaph knows. Evil is at work in this world, yes, even in the lives of God's people. He asks in verse 5, how long, O Lord? Will you be angry forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire? Sin is what comes between God and his people. Satan knows how easy it is to cut off the rays of God's grace by simply slipping sin in between. It's like sun and moon. The sun's the source of light. The moon is only a reflector of that light. If the earth moves between the sun and the moon has nothing to reflect. God is the source of true spiritual light. His people are the reflectors. When Satan is able to get a believer into sin, he cuts off the light and destroys the witness. Asaph acknowledges, it's only by the power of God that the sin which inhibits can be removed. He wants to know how long God will allow this sin to run rampant over his people. His prayer is, what are you going to do about this terrible threat your people face each day, Lord? He calls out in great agony the thought of having to continue enduring this curse. He begs the Lord to come quickly. Revelation 22:20. John prays the same thing. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Here's the purpose of each prayer you lift. That God would come and would come quickly. The reason for that is that without divine help, you are lost. The next thing the psalmist prays for is that the Lord will take heed of the situation, that he will give ear and listen. He calls on God to hear his complaint against the wicked. Look at verses 6 and 7. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and destroyed his homeland. Why does God allow evil in this world? This has to be probably the most asked questions since the very beginning of time. What is God doing? Is he really all powerful? Understand. It's not wrong to ask such questions and seek an answer from God. God's not going to strike you down for asking him an honest question. The prophet Habakkuk wrestled with this very idea. He wanted to know why God would allow those who are more wicked than his people to attack and destroy them. Habakkuk thought it terrible that God would let these wicked men make a shambles of his testimony through the humiliation of his own people. The thing Habakkuk and you and I must understand is that no people on this earth, be they Jew or Gentile, saved or unsaved, deserves from God any consideration at all. What consideration he gives is a matter of his great and marvelous grace. We're all sinners. Sinners who have rebelled, committed treason against him. Sinners who are deserving of nothing but his worst wrath. Asaph prays in verse 8. Do not hold against us the sins of the fathers. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need. Asaph cries out in his prayer for God to hear his plea. To consider that he and the people have recognized their sin and their inability to handle the situation themselves. Now, this can be traced back to the fall in the garden. When man sinned, he fell into a state of spiritual death, which is complete separation from God. He can't do anything on his own to save himself. He's totally dependent on God to work in his heart. The first thing God does is give him a new heart to make him alive in Jesus Christ. Upon awakening from this spiritual death, he's enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to see himself as a sinner and to see God's holiness. As he understands his lost position, he is shown Jesus Christ and made aware of Christ as the only answer to his lost state. What does he do? He cries out to God to save his soul through Jesus Christ. He complains against the sin that has overwhelmed him, and he asks forgiveness. This is the same prayer Asaph raises on a national level. He prays, calling God to hear his plea and to be merciful. This psalm kind of reminds me of a drag race. The car starts off with its tires spinning, trying to gain traction. As it moves down the track, the tires grip more and more, and it moves faster and faster. It's at this point the tires of this psalm have full traction. Asaph comes in his prayer to ask the Lord's help. people of God are facing a trying circumstance in their lives. They see they're totally helpless before their enemies. They come to see they are without hope. They're ready. They're now ready to seek help from the only one who can give it. Asaph prays for God's help. This is the same thing each person does as they come to see themselves as sinners and see the holiness of God's nature. They see that uncrossable gulf of sin, and they realize that without God's divine intervention, they're separated from Him forever. It's at this point they're shown Jesus Christ and the wonderful work He's done. By His perfect life, atoning death, and resurrection victory, a bridge has been built. A bridge that will allow them to be reconciled to God. They open their mouths and they cry out for His grace and mercy. He hears their cry and extends to them His love, and He draws them to Himself. Look at verses 9 through 12. Help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of Your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for Your name's sake. Why should the nation say, "Where is their God?" Before our eyes, make known among the nations that You avenge the outpoured blood of Your servants. May the groans of the prisoners come before You. By the strength of Your arm, preserve those condemned to die. Pay back into the laps of our neighbors 7 times the reproach they have hurled at You, O Lord. Here, Asaph makes it clear who must be called upon and trusted in for salvation. No one but God and God alone can bring salvation. When salvation does come, it brings glory to God and to God alone. How will that glory be made manifest? By the deliverance of His people from their sins, from their bondage, and it will all be for His name's sake. It is God alone who can atone for your sins. It is God alone who can deliver you from the forces of evil that enslave you. You must turn to Him and cry with a loud voice that you understand your complete hopeless condition. This is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come into this world to find people who would believe on Him. He came to change the hearts of men who could not believe on Him on their own. He came to provide for those the Father had given Him. To give them the strength, courage, and understanding they needed to be His people. He came to do for them what they could never do for themselves. Asaph also cries out to God. He calls Him to show the whole world that He is the sovereign Almighty God. You can be assured He will do this, but it will be in His own timing, not yours. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, Paul makes it clear this will happen. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All of the creatures God created will in the end raise their voices in honor of Him. Now, some will do it in desperation from the halls of hell, but it'll be too late for them. Only those who in this lifetime openly acknowledge Him will do it from the heaven with great joy. He goes on to speak of the prisoners coming before God. Each one of you was a prisoner of sin. Because of the rebellion of Adam, all men were trapped into slavery to sin, chained to death, and unable to escape on their own. Asaph prays that by God's strength, many of those under the sentence of death may be spared. All who will hear the gospel message and believe on Jesus Christ will be delivered from the sting of death and given eternal life. Asaph prays God will pay back those who have done this enslaving. I want you to note something. It's very important. He prays that they will be paid back not for their enslavement of men, but for their reproach of God. God is the only one in this universe deserving of honor. He is the Creator God, the one and only true and living God. And what an insult to Him it is to withhold honor from Him. May all those who so withhold any honor from him be repaid over and over and over again. May they never see his glorious light. May they forever be blind. And may they be cast out from that light eternally into the darkness, where there will be much weeping and gnashing of teeth. This sounds so harsh. But this is what will happen. It will happen to everyone who refuses to hear the gospel message and believe on the one who brought that message. This is the result of the curse pronounced against sin. As Asaph comes to the end of this psalm, it's as though he flies across that finish line at full throttle. Verse 13. Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Here's the glory you eagerly look forward to, being forever in the presence of God. Could there be a more glorious reward than to be able to spend eternity in the presence of the one who created you? You were created by the sovereign Lord Almighty to glorify and enjoy him forever. You come to that task through obedience. Only by following his law and believing on his words can you enter into an eternal state of bliss in heaven. But even before you get to heaven, you are promised that you will be a treasured possession, a people chosen by the Lord, an exalted nation, a flock guided and prepared for service, characterized by zeal and with God's law written on your hearts. You're the elect, those called and chosen by the sovereign will of God to be his people forever. When God completes this wonderful work he began in your life, you will be brought to heaven to live forever in his presence. There you shall for all eternity lift your voice in praise. Herein is the hope of your life, to be with God and to have him as your God and Father, to be his people forever. There is no more glorious thought that man could hold. You will have a place of unbelievable honor in the courts of your God. You will be called to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You will have the privilege to give him thanks and to praise his name. You will tell of his kindness, the deeds for which he is to be praised. You will testify of all the Lord has done for you. You will speak of the many good things he has done for his people that have come from his compassion and kindness. These words will echo down through the halls of history and will bring others to the place they will desire to hear and believe also. Please, consider carefully what you believe and in whom you place your trust. There's only one way to come into the presence of God and be called his children. Jesus makes the clear claim, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Salvation requires complete, unadulterated dependence on Jesus Christ and on him alone for your salvation. This psalm is every man's cry for help. It delivers the message, you cannot save yourself. Your salvation is solely the work of God, changing your heart and calling you to himself. Please, open your ears and listen, your heart and believe, for the fate of your soul is weighing in the balance. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are a gracious and merciful God. You have done so much for us, things we could never do for ourselves. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to understand. Guide us, Father, into that light. For it is in Christ's name we ask. Amen.